If you do have your Bible, or access to a Bible, would you turn to Luke 24, the reading that we had? And we'll be examining that text, finishing that text today. Ian, I appreciate what happened here in terms of the discussion. Jesus, a teacher unlike other teachers, and that's what the text is about in Luke 24. But I also like the answer from a child, the gift to be healed. And I was thinking, okay, Ian, in terms of that discussion, well, Jesus heals on the outside, but he also heals on the inside. So I think both answers are correct. The outside, the inside. Sometimes, you know what, it's harder to heal the inside than the outside. Well, we'll come to our text in just a minute. You know, in Quebec, there's a ongoing controversy about a bill restricting religious dress in the public sphere. That happened with the previous government, happening with the present government. And it'll be interesting to see what happens in Quebec. They want to call it a secular society, even though they have a strong Catholic background in the past. Now, the cartoon, they're really not cartoons. There's a patio on the one day of sunshine in the spring so far. And the couple sit outside on the patio. And you know what? There's some commotion in the heavens and the clouds. And they say, quick, heads up. And as they see something happening, a drama in the sky, they say, we're not keen on overt public religious displays in this province. And see, what they see is people in so-called religious garb. The people descending are angels, maybe archangels. And how do you see them dressed in robes? And they have a banner. The banner is being unfurled, and it says judgment. In fact, it says last judgment. Remember, we're not keen on public religious displays. We'll ban that in the province. And the angels, the archangel, blows the trumpet. Now, when I was a younger man, 10 years of age and up, in my home congregation in Ajax, we would sing a particular song, 303 Great Songs of the Church, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. I think we did that every service. I'll be there, right? That was the invitation. That was the invitation, right? And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. See, some images stick with you for the rest of your life. You know the name Oscar Wilde, the Irish writer. In fact, in one of our quotations, I showed it to somebody this morning. I gave a copy of our quotation of Bible class to somebody at Starbucks this morning. Bob was talking about going to a program on success in Toronto this morning. So Oscar Wilde said, two tragedies in life. One is getting what you want. One is not getting what you want. Abraham Lincoln said, if you give a man twice he asks for, he will probably double his troubles. Well, Oscar Wilde, the Irish writer, he majored in the classics, ancient history, ancient literature. He's at Oxford University, and to graduate, he was required to translate from the Greek New Testament into English. So they give him a text. This is the passion story of Jesus. These are the last events in Jesus' life. What you have to do from Greek, translate that into the English language. Oscar Wilde did a terrific job. In fact, he was so profound in terms of the translation, so clear, they said, stop, we've heard enough. But he continues. They say, stop, we've heard enough, you passed. He continues. He ignores them. He says, oh, do let me go on. I want to see how the story ends. You get that? He did not know how the Jesus story ended. Even though he was a literate person. So how does the Jesus story end? We began in Luke 24, but did not end the story last time I was here on Easter Sunday. Now, millennials, anybody here under 40? There's a few. I see a few hands. Okay. Younger people in the back, right? But millennials are approaching 40 now. It was the cohort 18 to 34, but now they're beyond 34, 35, approaching 40. So among the millennials, 69% in downtown Canada have never read the Bible. Like never. 13%, I should say 67%, get my math right. 13% have occasionally, sporadically, infrequently ever read a text from the Bible. 5% only of the millennials read the Bible on a regular basis. They, like Oscar Wilde, do not know how the story ends. They may not know how the story even began. Now, if you can go back to Easter Sunday, we began to look at the Emmaus story in verse 13 of Luke 24. We looked at three scenes. It's a drama. And the first scene was Jesus encounters the two Emmaus disciples on the road. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles, 11 kilometers. And they're talking. The second scene is, verse 17, 18, Jesus enters into dialogue and relationship with the Emmaus disciples. Like, what are you talking about? And they begin to tell them about, in fact, he hears what they're saying, about Jesus and all the events that happened in Jerusalem. Jesus invites them. What things happened? He invites them to tell their story and share their vision of the events in verses 19 to 24. And we're going to pick up this morning with verse 25. So we looked at three scenes last time. We're looking at the fourth scene beginning in verse 25. So in verse 25 beginning, if you have your Bible to follow along, Jesus shares his story, his vision, his perspective with the Emmaus disciples. They got some of the story right, but they didn't get the whole story right. See, Jesus now proceeds to fill in the gaps. He reminds these two disciples of the larger story and the broader vision of which their story and vision are only a part. Now notice verse 25. He's rather blunt as he speaks to them. He says, you're foolish. You're slow. You're slow learners. If only you had listened. See, they know some of the Jesus story. Listen with your head, ears to hear the meta message. And listen with your heart, the internalization of the message. They knew some of the facts, but they couldn't put the pieces together. Although they referenced the prophets, they did not examine all of the evidence about who Jesus is. Now, maybe we, like those disciples, we see but a poor reflection. We know in part. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12? We see but a poor reflection. We know in part, but we need Jesus to begin to teach us so we see face to face and know fully, even as we're fully known. Now, in verse 26, Jesus points out to these disciples there's a spiritual sequence involved here. Here's my mission. The cross precedes the resurrection. They know the story of the cross, but they've chosen not to believe the resurrection story, at least yet. Now, the cross comes first. There's unfairness in this world. There's injustice. There's suffering. If that's the case, go back to our Bible class this morning. Where do you begin to share with somebody, a fellow struggler, the Jesus story? So I mentioned Jimmy, a Filipino, on my trip. Jimmy says, "What's the source of happiness?" Didn't care for my answer. See, I talk about blessedness rather than happiness. Bob inquires at Starbucks, "What's the purpose of life?" Vaughn laments, we talked about him last time, values. The millennials don't have the same values. He sees me working on Luke 24 and says, "You know what? The people won't get it. Too complex." Jesus is a teacher, too complex even. Joe says, election. Upcoming elections, right? Which candidate is the lesser of two evils? Like, you got to vote. Who do you vote for? George wants me to distinguish between right and wrong. Jerry is concerned about injustice and systematic evil in the world. How can we begin to make a difference? See, these six individuals, they give me a unique, different starting point to begin to share something of the Jesus story. I don't start always at the same point. See, what's their question? And how do you apply the gospel story to where they're at? Now, to reinforce the messianic message, who Jesus is, Jesus goes all the way back. Remember the walking on the road, 7 miles, 11 kilometers, takes all day long. He goes all the way back to Moses and all the prophets. He explains all the scriptures, verse 27, concerning himself. It's a rather in-depth, one-day course of study in who Jesus is. Here's the whole Old Testament, right? Because we don't have yet the New Testament written. Note verse 28 in the text. Verse 28 is a key transition. Jesus has heard their story, their vision, their lament. He fills in the gaps. Here's his story. Here's his vision as to who he is. But now he pauses. He delays. They reached Emmaus, the village. They reached their home. For them, the journey's over. Does Jesus continue further down the road? Now, standoff. Who makes the next move? Who offers, at the end of the sermon, the invitation? In sports, doesn't matter what sport it is, could be soccer, could be hockey, could be something else, games are won and lost on transition. See, either you have the ball or you have the puck or you don't. In hockey, in terms of theory, you have 200 opportunities on offense, potential scoring chances in the game. But then again, you have 200 times you don't have the puck. Or soccer, you don't have the ball. And you want to get it back, right? You have 200 times of defending, and regaining possession. Now think of what happens in life as far as dealing with people. The fact that someone attacks, they're on the warpath, they're attacking, they place us on the defensive. That may not be a problem. See, where are they at? That provides an opportunity. So like Jesus, we listen. Where are they coming from? What is their perception, their experience? And Jesus fills in the gaps. Like Jesus, we take the offensive when it's convenient. We overcome resistance. We overcome evil with good, with God's mission in Jesus, as we see in Romans 12, verse 21. Verse 29 in the text. It is now almost evening. Time for Jesus to move beyond Emmaus. Now, what I mentioned to Vaughn before, he sees me working on Luke 24. What are you working on? We talk about the text. He says the people won't get it. In despair, he states as he leaves, the world is going to the proverbial dogs anyway. But I suggest all this wolfing is not the last word. Not the last word. Jesus is the word. There is an alternative. We must have a little faith. See, he's a cynic, and he's kind of given up. I say, we can be disciples. They made us disciples, that's the story, right? We can be disciples, we can be church right here. See, the churches are closing up, the churches don't have enough money. We can be disciples right here at Starbucks, on the patio. Us old cats, we can teach, we can mentor. He's a teacher, be marvelous for a new generation. Notice the Emmaus disciples. See, that was the last time I saw one. I don't know in his life the rest of the story. Don't know how to contact him. Just know his first name. The Emmaus disciples respond. They invite Jesus in verse 29. Please come and stay with us. Notice in verse 29, Jesus accepts their invitation. What would happen if we invited him in? He accepted their invitation. He might accept our invitation too. So the last scene is scene 5, starting in verse 29. So what Jesus does now, he waits. He doesn't oppose. He waits for these disciples to come to their own knowing, seeing, and discovery of who he is. So they're at table. When I mention Jean Vanier, sometimes your mind misses things. One thing about L'Arche is we talked about L'Arche, those community centers, houses, okay, for people who are challenged physically and mentally. In L'Arche, the house, it's expected that the people who are challenged, the people who assist them, all sit at table at least once a day and have a meal. Fellowship. Communion. They invite the Lord. They've supped together. So once a day in that community, everybody's equal, and they all meet at table together. Notice at table with the Emmaus disciples, who's the visitor? Who's the host? It says Jesus serves the disciples. Jesus is the holy host. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. That was Alexander Campbell's description of the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes the bread, like our communion. He expresses thanks. He breaks it. Sam, he serves it, just as we did here. Jesus presides at the first post-resurrection communion. Now, I think I've mentioned the story one other time, but it fits in this context. The Ice Lake Church, during a summer campaign, set up a table at the local market. On their table, they had baked small loaves of bread. Embedded in the crust was the words, "Jesus is the bread of life." If you stop at the table, you can have a loaf of bread. And there's a message. Jesus is the bread of life. And you take the loaf with you. People took the loaf, no cost. They said, thank you. And they moved on. That's day one of the market. On day two of the market, the church encounters resistance. See, they're having campaign workers from the U.S. up working with them. But now there's resistance. The local vendors sought to expel the church from the market. Not because they were religious, but because they were too generous. They gave away bread. Isn't it like Acts 16, where there was a healing and a young woman who had an evil spirit? The evil spirit was expelled from her life, and thereby the people who, let's say, controlled the young girl as a fortune teller, they no longer had a market to make money by exploiting her. So how do we recognize who Jesus is? If you go all the way back to verse 17, the Emmaus disciples did not recognize Jesus as he began to walk and talk with them. all that way for 11 kilometers, 7 miles. Their eyes, it says, were downcast. Despair, disappointment, disillusionment, depression. They didn't recognize. But in verse 31, it says, now their eyes are opened. When Jesus gave thanks. When Jesus served the bread. After he serves the bread, and they recognize him, the text says, he disappears from their physical sight, but does not leave them orphans, as we see later on. Now, on reflection, see, you might know something in your head, but on reflection, they know who Jesus really is. In fact, on the road, intuitively, they kind of knew who Jesus is, but they didn't fully identify him. But now they put the pieces together and they say, you know what, on the road, wasn't our heart burning inside us? Verse 32, when he broke the bread, when he broke open the scripture on the road, when he shared the Jesus story, we kind of knew, but we didn't quite put the pieces together. Augustine, an early church father, he said, we know that God has made us for himself, intuitively. And in this world, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. See, if we stop and reflect, we know something's already going on. Is there a group called Men at Work? Rock group? See, God's at work. But if we keep ourselves busy, if we, let's say, are mesmerized by noise, we're not still, we're not quiet, we don't reflect, we may not recognize the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Now, Eric, I dealt with Eric before. We're sitting in Tim Hortons one time, a young man. And you know what? I finally said, Eric, do you need more information? We've been counseling together. He's had some life problems. He's come to church. Eric, do you need more information as to who Jesus is? And he says, no. But he's not prepared to make a commitment. So, Eric, do you need the courage to make a commitment? Courage to make a decision for Jesus? Do you need prayer in that regard? Do you need support? And see, sometimes people know, but they aren't prepared to act. So notice verses 33 to 35 as the story ends. See, this is a faith story. Yeah, it's a resurrection story. Yes, post-resurrection story. But it's a faith story. Faith is based upon knowledge. I can know, but now I need to reflect on what I know. I can see with my eyes, but I need to look deeply in the interior of my being that I might discover, and I don't have faith yet. Unless I act upon what I know and what I see, reflection, discovery, faith is only a theory. See, with Eric, faith was a theory. I know, I can give mental assent, but I'm not yet willing to commit. So, what time is it? There's a clock back there. I see the clock. See? Got your attention. What time is it? Jesus says, or they say to Jesus, it's evening. Like, time to stop. Time to stop the journey. But notice, it's evening. The disciples, after recognizing Jesus, he disappears, they jump up. I think they run pretty fast, those 11 kilometers, all the way back to Jerusalem. They meet with the other disciples. The other disciples have seen now an appearance of the resurrected Christ. And the Emmaus disciples said, "We have also encountered Jesus. He appeared to us." Note, Jesus in the appearance, in spite of the crucifixion wounds, in spite of the tomb, disciples recognize who he is in prayer, in bread, in scripture, and in the flesh. So both the Emmaus disciples and the Jerusalem disciples encounter God's twin hands. See, how does God work? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And now they urgently proceed to tell each other and others the Jesus story. They wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to share that story with the whole world. And they actively participate in Jesus' life-saving mission. So there's scene five. The last part is called conclusion, right? Like, how do we apply this to ourselves? So if you look at these five different dramas, you, myself, we're all somewhere in the story. The people I deal with all the time, they're somewhere in the story. And so I have to deal with them where they are on the road, on the journey. Now, like the Emmaus disciples, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's now the third day, and it's almost evening. So what's our legacy? Say, think of where you are in your life. Some of us, we have long received divine revelation of Scripture. We are the people who read and internalize Scripture. We have reenacted the love of Jesus. We've acted the story out in our lives. We have a faith story to urgently tell. We have a scriptural example to exhibit, a spiritual example to exhibit. We have a legacy of grace to share freely, no cost. By God's twin hands, we continue to be and become a blessing and attempt to make a difference in the world. So how does this text end? See, it doesn't quite end with that story. A few verses, at verse 36, Jesus himself stood among the disciples. This is back in Jerusalem. And he says, "Peace be with you. It is I myself, touch me and see." Remember Thomas? Touch me and see. In verse 45, Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, the word of God. He told them that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. You know this from the scripture. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And then Jesus says, "I'm going to send what the Father has promised." That is the blessed Holy Spirit. And as the chapter ends in verse 50, Jesus, the ascension, but first he blesses them. He's taken up into the heavens, and they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy, praising God. Now, before Jesus ascends, it's in more than one gospel. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16, beginning, Jesus delivers the Great Commission. He tells them, "All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. So I am authoritative. And here's the kingdom. The kingdom is inclusive. Go out and make disciples. All nations, all creation." Now, come back to our conclusion. Faith must lead to action if it's faith. The commission includes baptism. Verse 19, baptism. By God's twin hands in the name, baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus blesses his disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Host within us. Hence, Emmanuel. Jesus coming, the very beginning of his ministry, God is with us. God is with us. on the journey, on the road, wherever we are, on the road to Emmaus, or back to Jerusalem. And I think you could take this scenario, these five steps that we have here, and this is how Jesus taught. This is how we, again, encounter people, enter into dialogue, in relation with people, invite them to tell their story and share their vision, and then fill in the gaps in terms of the Jesus story and his vision, and then invite them or allow them to discover who Jesus is and come to faith. So a model for teaching, a model for becoming, a model for the Christian life. That's our invitation to accept Jesus, okay, as we stand and sing.